I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you would join me there, please, Acts chapter 1. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to draw your attention to these four verses of Scripture, first four verses of Acts chapter 1, as we reflect upon the fact that our Lord is indeed risen and that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He continues His ministry, and the resurrection is just the beginning. That's the title of the message today. The resurrection is just the beginning. I want to read these first four verses of Scripture here in Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have gathering on this Resurrection Sunday to remember the glorious truths that have been recorded in the Scriptures concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we understand from Your Word that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of new life. It is the seal of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, if Jesus Christ had only died, we would be without hope. Father, we thank You that He rose bodily from the tomb and forever defeated sin, death, and hell. And we pray on this day, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be preeminent in our hearts and in our thoughts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I am glad for doctors. I am glad for men like Matt Snyder, who learn an incredible amount of information concerning the human body over a 10-year span of time, and learn all the different functions of the body, and then seek to try to mend our bodies whenever things go wrong. I have a profound respect for doctors. I am no doctor, and I would imagine that most of you would appreciate that fact. Some doctors I know have purposes in life bigger than just mending bodies and making the big bucks. I thank God for them. I thank the Lord for my own personal doctor who loves the Lord, and every time that I go to meet with him, he has prayer and asks if I have any special prayer requests, and he shares some of his, and we have a time of prayer together. I think that's a wonderful thing whenever a doctor has a greater vision other than just trying to fix a body or prescribe medication and send you out the door. In the Bible, we have such a doctor. His name was Luke. He was a doctor that had a greater role to play than just mending bodies and perhaps making money. We find out about Luke in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10 for the very first time, where he joins up with Paul and Silas and Timothy on the second missionary journey, and he becomes a missionary staff doctor. And we also know that Luke was an author of Scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you total up the amount of chapters and verses in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, it is greater than the writings of the Apostle Paul as far as the amount of verses written and words written. Luke. We have his testimony in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, where Paul calls him the beloved physician. He was a man that God used to record His Word. And in Luke chapter 1, we don't have time to look there, in the verses 3 and 4 we read, "It seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke had a burden for a man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus, no doubt, was a Roman leader, for we find that Luke uses the term excellent only with two other people. We see him using it in the book of Acts later on in chapter 23 when he addresses Felix, And we see it again in Acts 26 when he addresses Festus. Theophilus, Felix, and Festus have this term, most excellent, that's used in regard to them. So he was obviously a man of high regard, and Luke had a burden for him. It's interesting that in that verse 3 in Luke chapter 1, that he uses this phrase, in order, and it means to put in order, to systematize the truth of Jesus Christ for his friend. He wanted Theophilus to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the purposes of Jesus Christ coming, the work of Jesus Christ on earth, and the work that was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Luke systematizes for us. And we've been learning that in our church and Sunday school, an adult Sunday school class. Mr. O'Pager has been teaching the book of Luke. And you see, it is a book of order. It is a book where he lays out in order the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his practice, and it's all there for us. Luke, through the pen of inspiration, wrote that to Theophilus, his friend, because he wanted him to have the truth. It's a personal book. Only one like it in the Gospels, where he addresses it to a man, O Theophilus. But there's also a second book written, and it's the book of Acts. And I want you to notice, please, what he says in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, say that next word please, began both to do and teach. As I looked at these verses of Scripture, my heart was burdened by this word, began. Because it just stands out. Began is the word of Christianity. It's not the things that he ended, but rather the things that he what? Began. This is the truth of Christianity. This is the truth of God's Word, that Jesus Christ did not end things when He ascended into heaven. He began things. And He is still at work. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a man in the glory. And He is a man in the glory with a purpose, and He is working even to this very second in hearts and in lives, and He is going to work this morning, we pray, through His Word to communicate some important truths. Now, Theophilus has some knowledge of Christ. He has some knowledge of the church, but things were not clear for him. And Luke was burdened. And his purpose was to give his friend a faithful account of what Jesus Christ did and said, and then of the transition from a Jewish economy to a Gentile economy. I think it's important to understand that Theophilus was a Gentile. And it's addressed that way. I want you to know the transition, Theophilus. I want you to see. I want you to know what Jesus Christ came and what He had done and what He is still doing. Because the book of Acts is a transition book. It carries us from the Gospels and the ascension of Jesus Christ all the way over to the book of Romans. If you remove the book of Acts and you went from the end of the Gospels to Romans, you would say, what has happened? What has happened? Because at the book of Luke, you hear the Jew spoken to. And in the book of Romans, you see the Gentile spoken to. What's happened in between? God gave us the book of Acts, so that we might understand the transition, moving from a Jewish economy into a Gentile economy. You see, Peter, very prominent in the early chapters of the book of Acts, but his prominence declines as another man is wonderfully transformed and converted and saved, and he comes on the scene and Paul becomes more prominent. A transition. Peter, the apostle to the circumcised. Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcised. And Luke was burdened for Theophilus that he might know this. And you and I have the benefit, for God kept this for us. He wrote it for us that we might understand and that we might know. Now, I want us to look at this word began. Very important word here in the Bible. Verse 1 gives us an important word for understanding the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word is began. Luke says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and began both to teach." Because that word spans both of those thoughts. Not only what he began to do, but what he began to teach. This is post-resurrection truth. The word "began" is an interesting Greek word, and it comes from a root word in the Greek language that's very important, harkomai. It means to be first, to be the first to do something, to begin. The verb is in the emphatic tense, which means it has a particular stress that needs to be given to it. We don't understand, in English language, we have to use words, adjectives that get stronger. You can say, "That was good." You say, "Well, this is better." Or you can say, "This is the what? The best." That's how we do it in English. Well, in the Greek language, this word "began" here is a word that in the very saying of the word, there is a stress and importance in that particular word that gives meaning. As the Gospel of Luke tells us what Jesus began to do and to teach, so Acts tells us what He continued to do and continued to teach by His Holy Spirit after His resurrection. This is important, what He began to do. Now, the Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Christ. If you were to turn back there in Luke chapter 24, verses 51 through 53, you would see the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the heavens. And the disciples are all looking up there, and then an angel appears unto them and says, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" Now, for us humans, we would say, "Well, that's a dumb question. Jesus just, He was just here, and now He's up there." You know, we have a tendency as humans to look up a lot, don't we? We hear a helicopter fly by. It may be Matt. You fly in helicopters or airplanes? Helicopters. Okay, so if he lands out here, we'll know who it is, all right? We hope it's not a crash landing, okay? But anyway, you see a helicopter and we just naturally look up there. Or you hear a jet off in the distance and you look, try to find where it is. We have a tendency, we look up and we see the clouds. We were picking strawberries yesterday afternoon up north of town at the Double Dare Ranch, I guess it is, and they've got all kinds of things up there and growing strawberries. And we went out there and we were picking it, and we noticed the sun was beginning to set and the clouds were coming in from the east. And we were talking with the lady. She said, "Yes, I've been watching those clouds all day. I know I don't have to worry about my strawberries tonight." And I said, "Well, that's right, because the clouds coming in are going to hold in the heat of the day and it's going to reduce the..." And so that's exactly right. She says, "I watch the clouds every day." She says, "People think I'm strange. I'm looking up." Yeah, but, you know, if you're a weather watcher, you understand those kind of things. You know, people, "Oh, no, everything's going to die. I'd be frozen to death." But when the clouds started coming in, it was an encouragement to this lady. "I don't have to worry about my strawberries tonight." She was looking up. Well, the disciples were looking up. And the angel said, "Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus whom you've seen gone up is going to come back again." Wow, just a little scene in history, we have the glorious truth of the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, all in one moment in time. Oh, how powerful the Word is. Now, please don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. We do not in any way minimize the once-for-all work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that that work is indeed finished. Jesus Christ declared it so on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? The atonement for our sin. The once for all atonement. But that does not mean that Jesus Christ's work has ended. For Jesus Christ has much work to do. He told His disciples in John chapter 4, "Lo, I go to prepare a place for you." He is busy. He is working. He says, I'm making intercession for you. I am the mediator between God and man." Our Lord's work continues. What Luke is saying by the power of inspiration is that Jesus Christ is not dead. He is every bit alive, and His work and His teaching is not finished. Just because Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven does not mean that He ceased doing and that He ceased teaching. From the right hand of God, Jesus Christ is continuing to work through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. You think about it. He says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. That is a post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes He has to pull out His heavenly switch, and He has to go down and He has to deal with one of His children. Whenever the Lord brings forth the switch, you know He's in a post-resurrection ministry of taking care of His children, and we ought to thank God for that. You know, it's an amazing thing today. We live in a time where nobody wants to be chastened. What are you saying? I don't want the Lord's work in my heart and life. The Bible gives us a very clear illustration in John chapter 15 where the husbandman goes into the vineyard and he prunes vines that are producing fruit and he cuts them way back. What is he doing? He's preparing for next year. He's preparing. I want to have more fruit. I'm not satisfied with fruit. I want to have more. That's a post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ in our heart and life, where He has to prune us down. We may be bearing forth fruit, but He said, I want more. Sometimes He may send a physical issue. Sometimes the Lord may use another thing. Maybe it's a tragedy in our lives. Maybe it's something else. We don't know how the Lord works in those things, but we have to be sensitive to His hand. We have to be sensitive to His understanding of things and say, Lord, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We know that He is the beginning. This word began here. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. And thank God this morning He hasn't ended things yet. There's still opportunity to come to Christ. But one of these days, the Bible says He is going to bring all things to account. And He is going to bring things to a close. And all those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to find out the end from the beginning. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. This is a relative of the word that we have here in Acts chapter 1, began. They come from the same word. Aparke. It says here, Jesus Christ is the beginnings of more to come. Remember what we said our word began mean? It means to be the first to do something. Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead with His own power and strength and might. All other folks coming back to life had to have God's power work upon them. But Jesus Christ came forth from the grave and from the tomb through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the first fruits, the Bible says, of them that sleep. And then in verse 23 of that same chapter, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Same word again. Christ the beginning. And the word carries with it the idea of agricultural. When you go out into the field, yesterday we were out there and we could see the little corn stalks beginning to come up out of the ground. And she said, we have corn coming up, we've got onions, we've got all kinds of things that we're going to be growing. And the strawberries were just loaded with new growth. And they're so sweet. I'm having to stop eating the strawberries now. We have to pay for these, you know, going through them. They're so good, nice and sweet. But why? Because they're the beginnings. And I asked her, I said, how long do the strawberries grow? She said, down here they grow to the end of May, but the ones in May don't taste like the ones in April. Isn't that something? Why? Because they're not the beginnings. The beginnings are the sweetest. The beginnings are the most wonderful. They're the first fruits, the vegetables, the tomatoes, whatever it is. When you go out there and you get the first fruit, the vine is young and all the capillaries are working to bring up the nutrients of the soil and it's going right into the fruit bearing. What a beautiful picture. We went over to her peach trees that she has. And went over there and they've got young peaches on there. She said, those will be ripe probably by the end of the month. And they look so good. Have you ever had a fresh Georgia peach? Pick it right off the tree. Oh, there's nothing that tastes any better. Our peaches down here don't taste like those up there. We just don't have the nutrients in the soil that they have up there. But to go over there and to pick one, or maybe go down to South Florida during the harvesting time and go pick one of those oranges off of the tree, the taste is just incredible. Why? It's the first fruit. It's the beginning of that which is to come. And Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is the beginning of our resurrection. He is the beginning of new life in Him. And I want to tell you something, there is no second fruits when it comes to Christ. We partake of the first fruits with Him. All the order of the resurrections that come are just as sweet as the first one because they are in Christ. They are in Christ. That's the picture that's given to us here. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension are just the beginning of what Jesus Christ came to do and to preach. He is now doing a great work that He began upon Calvary and His resurrection. The book of Acts is not merely the Acts of the Apostles, folks, but the Acts of the risen, living, enthroned Christ. That thought has been burned upon my heart as I've studied for this message and as I look afresh at the book of Acts. It's not just the Acts of the Apostles, which is the title, but it is the Acts of the risen, resurrected Lord. As He moves from a Jewish economy to a Gentile economy, the Lord's hand is in all of that. For we read in the end of the book of Luke that He gave unto His apostles the truth that they needed and He gave them commandments. And we find that also here in the early verses of Acts chapter 1. Now, with the groundwork laid, I want to share with you in verses 2 through 3 this morning, 2 through 4, excuse me, four things that Christ gave the apostles so that they might be instruments of God through His resurrection power. There are four things that Christ gave to His apostles so that they might be instruments of God through His resurrection power. I'm so thankful this morning that we can know the power of the resurrection, Philippians 3:10. On the back of your bulletin this morning, that verse is quoted. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There, in a nutshell, is salvation in Christ, sanctification in Christ, and living for Christ, all in one verse of Scripture. It is the power of the resurrection. If we are going to be the right kind of teachers in the Christian school classroom, if we're going to be the right kind of teachers in our Sunday school classroom, if we're going to be the right kind of preachers from this pulpit, if we're going to be the right kind of missionaries on the foreign field communicating the gospel, it must be done in the power of the resurrected Lord. If it's done in our power, it will fail. It will fail. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave unto His apostles capability. Capability. The gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, one of the first things that the resurrected Lord did was to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look over there. Just flip a page. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll be right over in chapter 20. Notice this, please, in verse 22. Let's begin at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Now this is the resurrected Lord speaking to His disciples, and this is what He does. "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The disciples unto this point did certain tasks in the power of Jesus Christ. He sent them forth. He said, "I will supply whatever you need." Now He breathes upon them and they receive the Holy Spirit of God. You know what He's doing? He's making them capable to do His work. You and I are not capable of doing God's work until we are saved and the Holy Spirit of God immediately comes to live in us and supply the power of God for us to be able to do the things that we're supposed to do. That's capability. That's capability. No matter what the task may be, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, God's Holy Spirit supplies the power for us to do His work, to carry on the task that He has for us. The ability to do what we should do. The Holy Spirit of God is the enabler of Christians. And we see that pictured here in the book of Acts, here in verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He through the," what? "Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." The messages and the truth of Jesus Christ post-resurrection followed the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think that's interesting. That's important to know. He didn't start teaching them about the kingdom. He didn't start teaching them about what they were supposed to do until the gift of the Spirit of God was given to them. Now, things are different now. Now, whenever a sinner calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately comes to dwell. We have the picture of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Well, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and they hadn't been baptized yet. What's happened? Peter didn't know what to do, and he said, well, I didn't quite finish my message, but maybe we ought to go ahead and baptize these fellows. They were saved in a moment. Holy Spirit came upon them. And then we see that pattern continue on as the Apostle Paul preaches. The Holy Spirit comes into those who repent and believe the gospel immediately. Not like it was that Jesus had to breathe and the Holy Spirit come upon them. Transition. Theophilus, you need to understand this. You need to know this truth here. And today, Grace Bible Church people, you need to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not communicate His post-resurrection truth until the Spirit was given. Why? He wanted them to be capable of understanding it. He wanted them to be capable of being able to carry out the work. What are you trusting in as you labor for the Lord, no matter what the task might be? Are you trusting in your own strength and in your own power? Some people say, well, you know, I've got a strong body. I can do lots of things for God. God can take away your help just like that if you're dependent on that. God can take that away. If that's your crutch, your strong health and your ability to do things, He can take that away so you'll learn to trust Him. Well, I've got an intelligent mind. I'm just so intelligent. I can think things through. I can see things. God can take that away from you. Right? All it takes is just a clogged blood vessel, and immediately all the knowledge and all the stuff immediately taken away. Just like that. We need to understand these things. Capability for service comes from God. It doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from this inner power. It doesn't come from our intelligence. It comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. And we better be trusting in Him. This was one of the gifts of Jesus Christ, His post-resurrection ministry, to make them capable of serving while He was away. You see, our Lord's away. Oh, He's here. His person is through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but He's at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days we're going to go and join Him there. And then we're going to come back to this earth with Him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. How are we going to be capable of doing that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, I want you to see, please, that He gave them not only the capability, but He gave them a commandment. Notice verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given what? Commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. The apostles have been greatly criticized in the book of Acts because persecution came, and a lot of Bible scholars say, well, God sent that persecution to get them out of Jerusalem. He wanted them to go out and spread the gospel. But what do we find here? The Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 4 especially, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They were supposed to stay in Jerusalem until the promise came, and then the Lord gave them instructions about what would happen after the promise came. Our Lord did not leave the disciples here with no training and no teaching. And let me make this application here, folks. We have a responsibility to be teaching all the time. To be teaching all the time. Every opportunity that arises in spiritual things, we need to take that opportunity to teach and to illustrate and to use the things that God brings along. Our pathway to teach. The Lord Jesus Christ taught in that post-resurrection ministry the disciples what they were to do, what they were to expect over the months and time ahead. What a wonderful Lord. He gave them commandments. Christ told them what to do, to stay in Jerusalem until the Comforter comes and follow the Word. Follow the Word. You know what God has done? He's given you and I commandments. I'm so thankful that He gave us commands. The problem is that we love the promises, but we don't like the commands. Oh, we love the promises. Oh, yes, I'm going to have a mansion over the hilltop. And yet we live like the devil down here, and you think you're going to have the title to a mansion? Think about that. We don't follow His commands. We don't let Him lead and guide in our families. We just take the lead and we do whatever. Lord, bless it. I'm doing it. Therefore, it's right. No. Lord, You lead and guide. Lord, You take the lead. You give the command and I will follow. We need to be searching for the commands. The commands, folks, are what we hang our lives on. Amen? That's what we hang our lives on, are the blessed commands of Jesus Christ in His Word. And we've got to search the Scriptures. We have to be faithful. He gave them capability through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them, and the Holy Spirit of God indwelt them, making them capable to what? Follow the commands that have been given. You know, when a young man goes off to boot camp, and these military men can tell you this, when you go to boot camp, you know what they spend their time doing when you first get on the bus, headed out? They're preparing you to take commands. From the moment you get on there, they are preparing you. You're going to follow commands. You're going to follow commands. When the officer gives the command, yes, sir, and do it. They bring you in there and said, you're going to get your hair cut. Yes, sir. I would imagine that there are some guys. Oh, look at this. Beautiful hair. They're not interested in your beautiful hair. They want you to look like everybody else, and off it goes. And then there's another command. Get the clothes that you're wearing off. You're not going to wear those clothes at boot camp. You're going to wear our clothes at boot camp. I don't want to wear your clothes. They don't have a special label on them. They don't have a JCPenney Stafford. Oh, wait a minute. They don't have an IZOD on it. It says government issue. The whole time, boot camp is about learning to take orders. We need spiritual boot camp today. Very few people are taking orders from heaven. It's obvious. Very few people are taking orders from heaven. We're just doing whatever we want to do. Whatever feels right. Whatever I feel like doing. That's what I do. I'm letting my heart lead me. You better not let your heart lead you. It'll take you down to destruction so fast. Some people think that way. Their whole life is whatever feeling. You know, I have a feeling that I should do this. I have a feeling I should go there. I have a feeling that I should be doing this. Don't follow your feelings. Follow the commands. Get your orders from heaven. Don't make them up and sign Commander-in-Chief and put your name and then go out and do them. I want you to see thirdly here in verse 3, not only did He give them capability and commands, but He gave them a confirmation. Confirmation. Boy, this is so important here. Verse 3, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Confirmation. I am the risen Lord. I am Jesus Christ. We were talking before Sunday school this morning, Brother Paul, Mr. O'Pager and I, about how the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and there was a third that joined with them, and they knew not that it was what? The risen Lord. They didn't know. They were walking along, kicking stones, heads are down, thinking about all the things that had happened over that past week. Our Lord has been, He's been murdered. Our Lord, did you see Him? He was hanging on a cross, and they took Him down, and they took Him over to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they buried Him. What are we going to do? Our Lord's gone, and here was the Lord walking with them, and they didn't know it. That's the way we are today. That's the way we are today. And the Lord, as He walked with them, began to open unto them Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And He began to share with them the truth of the what? Resurrection. And they realized after the fact that they had walked with the Lord. After the fact. Oh, folks, we need that confirmation in our hearts and lives that Jesus Christ is risen. He is real. He is alive. Our Savior is not dead. So don't live like He's dead. Don't live as if Jesus Christ was dead. That He has no commands to give. That He has no rule over us. That's the picture. The word here, tekmerion, infallible proof, sign, demonstrative proof, demonstrative evidence. These are medical terms. Here's a doctor, and this is what Luke would use because he is a doctor. Demonstrable evidence. He goes in and he looks and he says, yes, I see through my understanding and testing that you have cancer. How can you make such a judgment, doctor? Because I have demonstrative evidence that you have cancer. That's what they have to look for. That's why they do blood testing. That's why they do all the examinations and biopsies and so forth, so that they can have demonstrable evidence. That's the word here. It's a medical term. Infallible proofs. He has given confirmation. I want you to see also, the Bible says, to whom he also showed. That word showed is an interesting word. Hoptonomai, it means not the sense of a vision, seeing a vision, but rather seeing the real thing. Seeing the real. These men were not seeing a vision of Jesus. They saw the real thing. And God made sure that a word was chosen to make that very clear. There's another word for vision. They saw a vision of Jesus Christ. Could have used that. No, they used the word, they saw the real thing. This was confirmation. John 12, verse 32, Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I've had to do some rethinking in my own heart and mind about that particular phrase, because I've always used it in the sense of, you know, we try to magnify Jesus Christ and lift Him up. And I think that there is a sense in which that can be taken. But Jesus Christ was lifted up in resurrection. I believe that's the picture here that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in John 12, 32. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How was He lifted up? He was lifted up in resurrection. He was lifted up from the dead. That is the message. He is not here. He is risen. The reason that more people are not drawn to Christ is that there's little preaching on a resurrected Christ. The book of Acts puts a great deal of emphasis on the resurrection Christ. I would encourage you on this Resurrection Sunday to go home and take your concordance, or go online and find one of those online concordances and print off how many times risen and resurrection is used in the book of Acts. It is the heart and soul of the book of Acts. Peter, what did he preach at Pentecost? Resurrected Lord. What did they preach at Cornelius' house? Resurrected Lord. You go on and on. What does the Apostle Paul preach on his first missionary trip? The resurrected Lord. Second missionary trip, resurrected Lord. Third missionary trip, resurrected Lord. All the way through the book of Acts. The emphasis upon the death, burial, and resurrection, bodily resurrection from the tomb. It's confirmation, folks, that our Lord is alive and that He is at work. It's the beginning. And then finally, the commission. The commission. Notice, please, the latter part of verse 3. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He gave them a commission. You know, a commission is an authorization or a command to act in a prescribed manner. Let me say that again. A commission is an authorization or a command to act in a prescribed way. They don't just let anybody operate. And here again, Luke, the doctor, using a term. Not everyone can go operate. I can't go down to Milton, to the Santa Rosa Medical Center, and don on a doctor's outfit and put a mask on there and go in there and perform surgery. If I could, I could save Chris a lot of money. I just say, hey, come over, kitchen table, we'll take care of it. You know? But I'm not a doctor. It takes someone specializing in that field to do that operation. And that doctor has all kinds of accrediting forces behind them that commission him to do his job. Right? That's the picture of Luke here. What is our authorization? What is our authorization to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world? It's the commission of the post-resurrected Lord. Take my commands and go. Don't worry about how you're going to make it. Don't worry about the clothes and food and all those things. I'll take care of that. You just go and carry my gospel to the ends of the earth. You carry the gospel to Milton. You carry the gospel to your family. You carry the gospel to the other side of the world. You follow my word. That's our commission. You know, the apostles were slow to understand the words of Christ during his earthly ministry. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is breathed upon them, and they are possessed of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how much they began to understand and know. And all of them would give their life. They would give their life in service to Jesus Christ. Folks, the resurrection is just the beginning. It's not an end. It is the beginning. And God's power is still being supplied to His servants. God's power is still being supplied to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it's not a big flash in the pan type work. Understand it, please. It's just the steady supply of power to do His work day after day. Do His work day after day. Are you trusting in that power supply of the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you trusting in your own intellect and your own power? You're going to fail. You're going to fail. Oh, how we should thank God today on this Resurrection Sunday for the work that Jesus Christ did and the supply of help to His men who would continue the work even after He ascended. To give them the capability, the commandments, the confirmation, and the commission to do His work, the authorization to carry forth His work until He came back again. We have that same thing for us today. All of us are given these four things through the precious Word of God. May we be faithful servants for Him. May we be quick to share the gospel. May we be faithful testimonies to those we come in contact with. And may we live each and every day in front of our children the right kind of resurrection life, that newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You not only died for our sins and shed Your precious blood for our sins to make atonement, but that You rose bodily from the tomb in victory, power, great power displayed. And Lord, we call upon that power this morning. Lord, our hearts are burdened for those who may be here today without Christ. What a wonderful opportunity today on this resurrection day to come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, there may be Christians here today that are trying to live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ and His power and His might. Can't be done. Anything that's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit is done in the power of the flesh. And all the things that are done in the flesh create wood, hay, and stubble, which will be destroyed before Thy throne by the fire of heaven. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, burden us. Burden us, Father, to realize that the work of Christ beyond resurrection was the beginning, not the end. And we pray, dear Father, that Jesus Christ might truly be the beginning of our hearts and lives, and that we might be saved and serving Him until He comes. Father, bless Your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.